Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Wouldn't it be great if the whole world could just be one big happy family? If you've been paying attention to the news in the last couple of days, you know that not everybody in the world, not all the countries and peoples of the world get along really well, and certainly that's internationally and also within our own nation as well. But throughout all of the world's history, people have yearned for the day where, as God's word pictures it, in the perfect peace of heaven, where the lion will lay down with the lamb, not to eat and devour it, but simply just to get along as friends, where people's swords and spears, those offensive and defensive weapons, will no longer be needed, and where they can be repurposed, beaten into plowshares and pruning hooks, tools simply for farming and cultivation of the land. But if we can't have peace in the world, well, we would at least settle for peace within our own families, wouldn't we? But sadly, that also seems to be beyond the realm of possibility for many people, too. Children rebel against parents. Parents withdraw from their children. Quarreling becomes a staple of family life. And so we naturally look for a sense of family and a feeling of belonging here in our church, among our fellow believers, our brothers and sisters in faith in Jesus our Savior. Surely Christians are able to live in harmony with one another. But after a while, we discover that churches too can be like biological families. Churches also can be places where people fight and disagree, where feelings are hurt and pride is wounded. And so when the Apostle John in our sermon text for today speaks about a perfect fellowship and harmony that is possible with God and with each other, well, our ears perk up and our interest is immediately aroused. Does John have some kind of foolproof method in mind that will bring such harmonious fellowship into being and ensure that fellowship continues? What will he tell us? We human beings need and hunger for a sense of togetherness and belonging. But what is it that keeps us from being a perfectly harmonious family, from getting along in perfect peace and harmony that we all so deeply crave? Well, it's not that hard to figure out. It is sin in all of its ugly shapes and sizes and manifestations in our lives. Sin is like a wall or a barrier that stands between people and keeps them from being united together. Ask any husband and wife who are angry with one another and can't resolve it. The silence that so often results is a form of a wall that comes up between them. Part of tearing down that wall of separation might be to have a healthy argument or a frank discussion about the issues that seem to be causing that cold war between them. But even that, of course, needs to be done carefully and constructively so that the wall doesn't actually end up being built higher and higher and wider and thicker. Sin, we know, is like a cancer. Cancer that takes over the cells of our bodies and spreads, that reproduces and takes control over us. Sin that is not held in check can gradually take possession of our whole life, becoming the controlling impulse of our behavior and reproducing itself in countless malignant ways within our lives. Any sin that involves a destructive habit is an example of that. Sin is like a poison. It ruins relationships, wrecks friendships, sours a person's outlook on life, destroys trust, creates bitterness, and ultimately works death. Sin is like just about every awful thing that a person can think of, because it lies at the bottom, at the root of every awful thing that a person can think of. And at the heart of sin, you may have heard this before, is the letter I. It is I, wanting to have my own way, doing what I think is right, wanting to protect my ego. It is I wanting to be my own God instead of listening to what the true God wants for me. It is saying, I can get along pretty well by myself. I don't need anyone else. I don't really need you, God. Yes, it's not all that hard to figure out why we struggle to get along with one another. We all know what the problem is. And by whatever name we call it, it is still the same. Sin. And so if sin is the culprit, what do we do about sin? That's where the real problem comes in. Some people try to solve the problem of sin by insisting on perfection, perfection from others. I will love you if you live up to my standards. And if you don't make a mistake or don't cross me, well then, we'll get along just fine. Sin is the problem, then the solution is simple. Don't sin, and God help you if you do. Strict rules, high standards, stern discipline, and stringent punishment are all tools that are used to enforce this approach. Does it work? Well, outwardly, it may sometimes seem to work very effectively, but it doesn't really do anything for a person's spirit, for their attitude, which is where the real problem is as God identifies it. Other people try to solve the problem of sin by minimizing it, by downplaying it. That, oh, sin, it isn't so bad. After all, we're all human. We all make mistakes. Boys will be boys after all. Don't take it too seriously if a person looks for a little something on the side. Lifestyles are purely a matter of personal choice. It doesn't really matter what God said 2,000 years ago or 3,000 years ago. Or perhaps more corrosive, I can still maintain this questionable lifestyle and also at the same time profess to be a Christian. Maybe you've heard, maybe you've said, my drinking doesn't really hurt anyone. But the Apostle John writes, if we claim to have fellowship with God, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. God tells us we simply cannot have both. Deliberate sin and fellowship with God are mutually exclusive. And still other people try to solve the problem of sin by outright denying it. I don't sin. You sin. It's not my fault. It's your fault. Or it's my parents' fault. Or it's the fault of the way I was raised. It's the job I have and the hours that I have to work. It's the bad breaks that I've gotten in life. No one really wants to say, Lord, is it I? Am I the problem? Am I the trouble that has fouled up this relationship? No, the Apostle John concludes that denying sin is not a very good solution to this problem either. In verse 8 he says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Self-deception is really the worst deception of all because it does not It is not willing to accept correction and rebuke. And so what should we do with the problem of sin? Well, the answer that the Apostle John gives us is so wonderfully simple that it amazes us. The one workable answer is forgiveness. And it begins with God's forgiveness toward us. In verse 9 he says, if we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Yes, the amazing, stupendous, life-changing good news of Easter that the Apostle John wants us to know, which both creates and sustains fellowship between us and God and between us and other people, is that God forgives our sins. And he does it because of Jesus, his son, who shed his blood on the cross for the sins of the whole world and then rose again from the dead so that we might live with him forever. Two things happen when God forgives our sins. He takes away our guilt, and he purifies us from all unrighteousness. That is, he puts a new spirit into our hearts, and he motivates us within our hearts. He causes us to genuinely want to serve him and to do what is right. This is what King David prayed for in Psalm 51 after God had sent the prophet Nathan to him to call him to account for the terrible sins that he had committed of stealing another man's wife and then murdering that man, at least indirectly, in order to try to cover up that sin of adultery. When he confessed his sin, then he came to God in prayer, in the song that we often use in our worship service, saying, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." That's what we also pray in the cherished hymn, "Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power." But we will never know the life-changing power of God's forgiveness until we confess our sins and put our trust in Jesus for forgiveness. So the tragedy of unconfessed, unrepented sin is like having an infection in your foot and refusing to take off your shoes so that the doctor can examine it and treat it. Not only that, but it also puts God in a bad light, because as John writes in verse 10, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar. We make him seem like he is being untrue to himself because he says that, yes, we are sinful. God's true character is to show mercy and forgiveness. And he can't do that as long as we stubbornly refuse to admit our sins. But when we do confess our sins, God assures us through the Apostle John that we will discover that God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We'll also discover that what happens between us and God also happens between us and one another as we share the forgiveness that Jesus made possible for us. Because it throws a whole new element into the mix with a powerful potential to change things that perhaps have become complicated or downright broken and dysfunctional between us and other people. Forgiveness tears down those dividing walls of sin between people. It enables husbands and wives, parents and children to say things to one another like, "I love you. It's my fault. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I forgive you." Forgiveness, earnestly and daily sought and depended on, can break the power of sin over a person's life. Forgiveness, as God shares it and as we share it with others, heals wounds and lifts spirits. It restores fellowship and harmony. It gives a sense of family and makes possible the peace that God wants us to have with him and with other people and within ourselves, with one another. Forgiveness crosses out that I in sin and replaces it with an O, which reminds us of God's Son, who loved us and gave himself for us. And the wonderful thing is that this forgiveness is available to everyone, to the whole world. Jesus, whose death and resurrection made it all possible, is the atoning sacrifice, not just for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. And so what a powerful instrument that we Christians have to neutralize the destructive effects of sin in the world around us. And that is to tell people about God's forgiveness of their sins through Jesus, who is their Savior also. Yes, we live in an imperfect world in which sin is constantly making inroads into our lives and into the lives of others around us. But the answer to sin is not to minimize it, not to deny it, not to insist on perfection from others. The only workable answer is to live every day in the forgiveness that God provides to us through Jesus, and then to share that forgiveness with others. Try it and see if it doesn't work wonders in your life, in your heart, in your family, and in your relationships. Try it and you will understand why John wrote in verse 4, "We write this so that your joy may be complete."